Turn, if you will, in your Bible tonight to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. There's a lot of choices in life that we make. Some of more important than others. There's some decisions that we make every day. And some are monumental decisions that change the course of all different things. In Acts chapter 15, we find one of those decisions of a destiny. And it starts in verse 6 of Acts chapter 15. Now let me read this. There was some conflict in the church. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for how you work in our lives through the voices of your servants. And Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for this decision that was a monumental change in a lot of lives. And God, we give you the praise, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. The Jerusalem Conference was one of the great choices, or choices that had to be made. Rapid growth had taken place in the early church. People were being saved and coming to know Jesus Christ in many ways. And it was a problem, a conflict amongst the Jewish Christians that posed a serious problem. You see, they wanted to say, well, all of these Gentiles are coming to know God now. But, you know, in we as Jews, would that they be permitted to come to the church, but we need assurance. And some obligations need to be met by the Mosaic law. And the primary question was the question of salvation. Was the requirement for salvation to be done through keeping the law or strictly by faith? Was the requirement for all Christians to enjoy fellowship with each other? And that was a serious question. Well, the Bible tells us, one, that Paul stood up and told, and Peter stood up and told, and Barnabas and Paul stood up and told what was going on, how people, the Gentiles were coming to Christ, and how God had blessed in such a mighty way. And they all agreed that time in the Jerusalem Council that one must come to Christ simply by faith. Faith alone. Paul believed that faith alone and not works Peter stood with Paul, and Peter's testimony was given, and all of these things. And God confirmed the work that was going on and how people were coming to know Jesus Christ and how things were changing in the early church. Now, the matter of salvation was a decision that had to be made. And no further burden would be put on the Gentiles. No further thing except faith in Jesus Christ. No keeping the law. None of that. They couldn't keep it. Why should they pose that burden on the Gentiles? All one must do to be saved, they agreed upon, was to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That decision must be made to believe, trust Christ. Now, the Jerusalem Council was communicating to the Gentiles, and they brought this result to the Gentiles, that we have agreed that all you have to do to be saved is trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Put your faith in Him. Works is out. Keeping the law, we couldn't do it. Strictly by God's grace, faith and faith alone. Well, you know, that brought the Gentiles to the point of, you know, gratitude. They showed gratitude to God. They showed gratitude to the church. And gratitude is a healthy approach to life when we look at it. Gratitude towards God and the early church turned out to be a healthy situation for that early church, because at least three things happened when they begin to trust Christ by faith. The word of God began to spread. But, you know, when we found out, when they found out, the Jerusalem Council, that all they had to do is now to be accepted was to come to Christ by faith, you know, it humbled them. It humbled them. Each of us tend to think sometimes more highly of ourselves than we should. The Jews thought more highly of themselves than they really should. And the Gentiles had thought more highly of themselves than they should. Reminds me of the little boy that was riding in the car with his mother. And she turned a pretty sharp curve, and his door hadn't been locked. And the door swung open, and the little boy was hanging out of that door, just about to hit the pavement. And he was holding on for dear life. And when his mother had finished the curve, turned the other way a little bit, the door came back to it, the little boy got back up, and she says, "Son, you need to thank God that you didn't fall out." And he said, "Why, Mother? I was the one who did the holding on." You see, a lot of times we think it's all around us. I'm the one that did this. I'm the one that somebody ought to recognize. And we realize that all of us, we all come from God. We all need God in our lives. And when we see that because of God and Him alone that I was saved, it was nothing that I did. I simply came by faith. God did everything else. Even the faith to believe, God gave me that through the power of the Holy Spirit. It all comes from God. All you have tonight comes from God. All that you are, all this church is tonight, it's because of God. We can't take the credit for anything, you see. And that's the way it humbled them. And they began to see how they really were in life. And they had a humble opinion of themselves. Not only that, it blessed him. It blessed God. You see, when Jesus healed the 10 lepers, you remember that parable when the ten lepers came? They had leprosy, and they came to Jesus, and Jesus healed them all. They all took off. And as they went, they were healed. And can you imagine your body being disfigured? Can you imagine your skin having scales all over it and your fingers rotting off and your nose and everything else? And God says, go show yourself to the priest. Well, they couldn't do that. Really, they wasn't supposed to do that. But they believed God that he could heal them. And the Bible says as they went, they begin to see, hey, we're healed. And the Bible says only one came back and thanked God. And Jesus says, weren't there 10? How come there's only one come back? Where are the other 9? Friends, when we see that we are nothing and our lives, all we owe it all to God, we ought to give him our gratitude and we ought to give him the blessings in our life. You see, what we do ought to make us appreciative of God for what doing through us. A gracious attitude is contagious, isn't it? I was thinking about a commercial. There was a commercial on television. I don't know if it's still there or not. I don't watch commercials anymore. Hardly. I don't get any of those things. We're not on satellite and all that stuff anymore. Well, we just did away with all that when we built the house, and I've enjoyed it a whole lot better. But there was a commercial, if I remember right, where something about this woman walking the street, and a man was fixing to cross the street and step out in front of a car, and she reached out and grabbed him and yanked him back. And he was so grateful for someone doing that or her doing that, he turns around and also helps somebody else out. And all through the day, it showed one person that had been saved helping the other one out. That's being appreciative. Gratitude is contagious, isn't it? It ought to be contagious. Gratitude towards God creates a sense of gratitude towards others. And this is what happened in the early church. They were so thankful for being accepted in to the church, the Jerusalem Council. They were so thankful for that decision that they made, that all must come to Christ the same way. It just seemed to open the door in their life. And it humbles us, it blesses us, and we have gratitude in our life. And that gratitude led to a mighty growth. It opened the door for the Gentiles to literally become Christians on the same basis as the Jews. And they begin to tell others about that. And in the book of Acts, whenever the gospel was preached, guess what happened? Results came. When the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was preached, people got saved. And today, I wonder, why don't people get saved today? Is it because we're not grateful? Or could it be that we're not grateful to God? Could it be that we don't visit the sick because we feel like God owed this to us anyhow? So we just stay at home and we just get so busy and wrapped up in our own lives. Never will forget, I've been to a lot of associational meetings in my life, a lot of annual meetings in my life. And, you know, at one, a pastor gave this report. He says, well, how's your church doing? He said, well, baptisms, none. Additions, none. Missions, none. Dismissals, none. And then he said, brother, pray for us that we may just hold our own. And I got to thinking about that. God doesn't want us to just hold our own, does he? Man, that's a sad report. Baptisms, none. Additions, none. Nothing. No movement at all. No growth at all. Over a year's time, and we haven't baptized one single person. Pray that we can hold our own. No. Pray that God will set you on fire that you might grow. Share the gospel. All that report told me was that nobody in that church is doing anything. And they're really not concerned about anything. That they're satisfied sitting there holding their own. I never will forget, and I've told this several times. I don't know if I told it to y'all. Ron and I went to, I believe it was about my second time that I ever got to preach in my life. I was all excited, man. I had my 10-minute message there. I was excited. You know, God calls a young man to preach, and he thinks everybody ought to be on fire. Well, they called me a little church down south of Ruska called Forest. My brother now lives in that town. It's just a community. It's not really a town. But they have an old wooden church, and I never will forget, they called me to come fill in as a pastor that day, and they were looking for a pastor, and man, I was excited. Rhonda and the two boys, they're little bitty boys, and we got in the car, and we headed out. I'm always early, and I think we were supposed to preach at 11 o'clock sharp. I got there at 10 o'clock, and I said, well, we're early. There ain't too many people here. There's about four cars out there. We got there, and we got out of the car, took our time, moseyed up to the door, the old church, opened them old doors, and, you know, they squeak. And there on the back row, there was eight people, man, wife, man, wife, man, wife, man, wife. I took care of the four cars. You the preacher? Yeah. Get up there and preach then. I said, well, you know, I told church started at 11 o'clock. Preach. We've already had Sunday school. We sat here and talked. I said, okay. You know, when you're young, you mind your elders. And they were elders, man. I tell you. Y'all ain't got nothing on them. Rhonda can testify, man. We got up there. We walked to the front of the church and set our boys down on the second row there, and she sat down beside them. I looked back, and I thought, are you going to sing a song? We don't need no songs. Just preach. Well, I thought, okay, you know, this is dead. My enthusiasm just, I got up there and I said, it wouldn't matter what I said, they wasn't going to hear it. But I preached my sermon. I don't remember what it was now, but it was about 10, 15 minutes. I said, you want to give an invitation? No, we're all saved. I get my two boys and Ron, and we head out the back door, and he hands a check and said, can you come back next week? And I said, I don't think so. That was a disaster to me. I went home and I told my pastor, don't ever send me back to someplace like that. I said, you know, I tell you what, it was so quick. We went out and ate and still beat our church back. They still were having service when we got back. I went and preached and ate supper, dinner, and got back to our church before they even dismissed. And I had to drive 20 miles. So I had a 40-mile round trip. Now, I thought, man, these people are just killing time. That church will die with those eight people because they're not doing anything. They're just holding their own. And I hope and I pray that we never just try to hold our own, you see? So you see the support of the churches. They begin to share the gospel because they had gratitude in their heart. They were healthy in their lifestyle, and they witnessed and told the gospel. Now, that's the support. Look at the significance. It told the recipients of salvation that God loves you, and he wants you to be saved. Everywhere they went, They begin to share about God's only begotten Son. And if Jesus would be lifted up, all people would come to Him. The early church was very on fire for God. They said, whosoever will may come to Him. It wasn't just whosoever will, if you be a Jew, can come. No, the gospel was for all people. A preacher was told the little children about the veil being torn when Jesus Christ died. And the veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. And the little boy said, preacher, how big was the hole? And he said, it was big enough that everybody can go through. Whosoever will may come. The requirements of salvation, anyone can be saved. That's what that council told them. Anybody could be saved. The only requirement was put your faith in Jesus Christ and believe. You see, it wasn't put your faith and be baptized. No, baptism's important, but baptism doesn't save you. You see, Jesus plus circumcision, that was a big deal in those days. And they said, no, Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus plus membership in the Jerusalem church, no, Jesus and Jesus alone. Everybody can be saved the same way. And the results was, when people got saved, they became a part of the church and fellowship of believers and fellowship with God. Sometimes I get some of the strangest looks. And I kind of, you know, I believe when you join a church, you're joining the body of Christ. You see, I believe we are His bride. We're His bride. And I believe when we join the church, I know we all sin, but I believe we ought to keep the church as pure as we can. I believe we ought to meet the requirement that salvation is by faith. And when we join the church, when we become a member of the church, we ought to live our lives just as pure as we can. Oh, yes, I'm not saying we're perfect, but we're forgiven. And when we have people living in sin and they want to join the church, I always tell them, no, I can't let you do that. You got to get your life right first. And I believe we need that. That's a result of salvation. We need to get our lives right so that we can have a fellowship with Christ. And they believed that they became children of God, and they were brothers and sisters in Christ, and they had a love for Christ. And not only a love for Christ, when we love Christ, we love His church. That's the reason I don't understand why we don't fill the place up every Sunday night. If you love something, you come to it and you give your life to it. And I just don't understand why people, you know, we don't have the gratitude, do we, that they had. They were no by themselves Christians. They were believers together in Christ Jesus. And then, not only that, the reputation of the church. I found this about the church years ago, and I just loved it, so I put it in this message here. Avery Lee cited, as a church, we have four diseases today. You know what those four diseases in the church are? We have the disease of sleeping sickness. We have sleeping sickness in the church. A church that falls asleep in the midst of the possibilities of growth, in the midst of possibilities of ministry. We have people that are asleep. You know, we go to church and we just kind of, oh, well, we'll make the day and tomorrow be Monday and go back to work. And we just going through the routine. Sleeping sickness. I thought about those eight people. They had that. They had a sleeping sickness about them. Then cirrhosis of the giver. Y'all know what the cirrhosis of the giver is? A church that practices improper stewardship. and limits the ministry. I praise God that we don't have that here. We have people that give. I was given money this morning for a lady to go on a mission trip. You know, anytime there's a need, our people don't have that cirrhosis of the giver. They have they practice proper stewardship. They practice proper giving. Man, I'm glad of that. And then hardening of the arteries, a disease of the heart in which a church loses compassion. Man, how many churches we know of, how many people have lost that compassion to reach out to people in need? You know, I believe we ought to help people. I just believe that as a Christian, we have an obligation to help people in situations in life. And I believe when we really love God, we'll love people. And when we love people, we're going to try to help people. I realize that we can't help everybody in the world, but we can help people. We can have a proper spiritual attitude towards helping people and have compassion when somebody needs help. Then spiritual myopia. Myopia, something like that. Lack of vision, that's it. That keeps the church from seeing possibilities. I do not like it when people tell me, "Preacher, we just can't do that." How many times has somebody told you, "Well, you just can't do that. It just won't work." And we've never tried it. We limit our possibilities because we cannot see or we do not have a vision. And the Bible says where there's no vision, people perish. Sleeping sickness was not a problem in the early church. Day and night, they say, in the temple, from house to house, they worshiped God. They kept teaching and they kept preaching Jesus Christ. No wonder thousands were saved everywhere they went. No wonder people spread the gospel. It wasn't the disciples. The Bible says they were scattered abroad telling about Jesus Christ. They didn't have a problem with cirrhosis of the giver. They didn't affect the church because they helped all things loosely. In other words, when somebody had a need, they were willing to give. They were willing to share in that need as anyone might have. Hardening of the arteries, because the Bible says there was not a needy person among them. Man, I know they wasn't all rich, but everybody met other people's needs. Spiritual myopia hadn't set in because nothing could dull their vision of reaching the world for Christ. You say, how come 12 guys and the little churches they had with limited resources, having to walk, didn't have internet. They had to go from place to place just to tell. They didn't have telephones. Yet they reached their world for Jesus Christ in that day. Man, everybody was scared. One reason they crucified the Christians and persecuted the Christians, they were on fire for God, and they wanted to stop that. The old devil wanted to stop that. They were alive. Anytime you have somebody that alive, the devil tries to stop it. So the early church stood strong, and the early church stood healthy on God's promises. Folks, what's wrong with our churches today? Man, we have all the modern technology. We have all the programs that you can throw out there. What's wrong? I think the problem is gratitude, and we're not humble anymore. We're so proud of what we're doing. We're so proud we don't even thank God. We're like that little boy. Why should I give credit to God? I was the one doing it. And we have lost that vision. Let's move forward. Let's move forward with a mission to reach the lost in this community. Man, it can be. The early church made the right choice. Salvation by faith in Christ and Him alone. Because that is a choice with gratitude that led to a continued growth. If you're here tonight and you never have invited Christ into your heart, you stand at the crossroads of a decision tonight that can change your life like it never has been changed before. You've got to make that decision. What will I do with Jesus? What will I do with Jesus? If you've trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, then show your gratitude, people, towards God. Show that you want to grow in Christ. Show that that growth comes by sharing the gospel. I shouldn't have to beg people to come to Sunday school. You shouldn't have to beg people to come to Sunday school. I shouldn't, you know, if I was a young couple, I would be signing up for that marriage deal already. You know, just because someone cared enough to try to help us in the world that people in the church are getting divorced at the same rate as people outside the church. Never before in our time that we, our Christian people, our young couples, need a strong marriage like they do right now. Man, I'd sign up. But if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, thank Him for it. Thank Him for it. Too many churches have the diseases I've mentioned. Let's make our choice to not have those diseases. You know, over in the New Testament in Revelation, He said, I know your works. I know you have a name that lives, but you're dead. Let's don't be like that, church. Let's be alive. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for the decision of destiny in our lives, that we might put You first in our life, that we might have gratitude and love for others. God, if there's somebody here tonight that needs to make a decision, Lord, let them make it tonight, for it's in Your precious name we ask these things.